praise you, Lord. We worship you, God. Thank you, Father. Lord, we worship you, God. We came here today to worship you with all of our mights, all of our voices, all of our souls. God, we thank you for what today means. We thank you that resurrection is not just for today. It's every day, every minute, every hour, every second, Lord, of our days. We worship you, Lord. Give you praise. God, I pray that you would impress upon us the gravity, the weight of your resurrection. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We are starting a new series. Sorry to turn my back on you. The new series is called Dunamis. So earlier, Emily taught you Latin. Allow me to teach you Greek. And if you like it, you can teach me English, because I'm still struggling. Dunamis is a Greek word, and it means power. Power from the Holy Spirit. This is going to be the first week of 6 weeks that we talk about that power. That same power lives in us, just as we sang about, as we discuss and reflect upon the resurrection, Easter Sunday. Obviously, it's all about Jesus, but I want to remind you, or perhaps maybe impress upon you for the first time, that his resurrection makes our resurrection possible. So as we celebrate his resurrection, though we do not need to take any clout, any esteem, any attention away from Jesus, though we do celebrate our own resurrection. Not just the resurrection at the last day when the dead in Christ shall rise, but our resurrection here and now. The resurrection when we first met our Savior Jesus Christ, as well as our resurrection 30 years later, 20 minutes later, whatever the fact may be for you and for me, that we are resurrected, that we are the living dead that is rose again and living a new life in Christ Jesus. That's exciting. If you were stumbling around trying to find out what does the resurrection mean to me, is it just a historical event? It's so much more than that. In John chapter 11, we read about Lazarus passing away, and to make it really short, he speaks to his sister Martha. And he tells Martha that he will rise again. And Martha's reply is much like perhaps mine and yours this morning. She said, yes, I believe he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said something that should open all of our eyes. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. What does that mean? That means that resurrection is not just an event. It is a person. That same power that rose Christ from the grave lives within us. He is a person. He is Jesus. He is the Holy Spirit. He lives within us. That is exciting. In Luke chapter 24, verses 46 through 49, it says, he told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer. Jesus is speaking. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. Beginning at Jerusalem, you are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. The gift of the Holy Spirit. I've told you to go out and preach the gospel to all creation, but first wait until you are clothed with my power, my dunamis. That's the Greek word dunamis. Dunamis means miraculous power, might, strength, the ability to perform. I'd like to ask two volunteers from the kids, not that big of a kid. Two volunteers, Bella, if you want to come up, and Ian. Have you guys seen a plasma ball before? Have you guys seen a plasma ball before? Okay, watch this. What? Isn't that awesome? Here, you guys try. You can try too, Ian. Just kidding. Isn't that amazing? So most of us have seen these in science centers or in the classroom, or this guy hasn't, but he sees it now. He sees it in the church. That's pretty cool, right? A plasma ball. So not only is this being used today, but it will soon be upstairs so you guys can play with it. So you want to play with it one more time before you get down? I know, it's changing your mind. It's blowing your mind, I should say. That's good. Hopefully it changes your mind too. Thank you, guys. Give them a hand. So I wanted to bring this out because when we think of God's power, maybe it helps to think of something something that is tangible, something that in our life that can possibly matter to us. When we reach to him, his power touches us. So the same way, you may not be able to see it as well, but you touch a plasma ball and you see that the arc of the lightning or the electricity comes to your finger and meets you where you are. When we reach to him, that power touches us. If you think about in the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it tells the story of Jesus going to heal Jairus's daughter. If you remember the story, there's a throng of people all around him and he's heading to do something. And in the midst of that crowd, scripture tells us that there was a woman with the issue of blood, a woman that has been bleeding for 12 years. It says that she spent all of her money on doctors and she only grew worse. Have you been in that situation before? Maybe physically or maybe spiritually or financially, you feel like you've tried and you've tried and you've tried and it just seems to be getting worse and you're spending more and more money, more and more time, whatever the case may be. And she was desperate. It says that she said to herself, if I may only touch the hem of his garment, the edge of his clothing, just as he brushes by, if we had that kind of desperation for Jesus, that we said, if I could just touch a sliver of him, if I could just have some sort of a comprehension of just a small part of who he is, if I could just reach out and touch him, she said, I know I would be healed. And so Jesus is walking again. He's got his own thing he's doing. He's going to heal somebody else. He doesn't even know about this other person. And she reaches out in the crowd. Again, I can't impress this upon us enough. There's a throng of people around him. Everybody's touching him. Everybody's bumping into him. And she reaches out and touches him. And instantly it says, her bleeding dried up and she was made well. Praise the Lord. And so Jesus turns around and says, who touched me? So again, it's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In Mark and Luke's gospel, his disciples are like, you're kidding, right? I'm paraphrasing. You're joking, obviously. Who touched you? Look around. Everybody is touching you. And Jesus says this, I felt power come from me. I felt power come from me. And so she's like, oops, I'm busted. And so she comes and she's like, it was me. Please don't hurt me. I'm sorry. And Jesus says to the woman, daughter, your faith has made you well. If we could just touch his power. So when we reach to him, he touches us with his power. It's promised. It's over and over in scripture. It's over and over in your life and in my life, if we would just realize it. That same resurrection power not only lives within us, but if we can go to touch Jesus, if we can say, I am desperate for you, if I could just touch an article of your clothing, just an aspect of who you are, an aspect of your being, that power will be mine, and it will heal my body. It will heal my relationships. It will heal my finances. It will heal my mind. It will heal me from temptation. It will restore me because it's resurrection power. His power is also in us as we move. If you touch, again, a plasma ball and you move your finger around, you see that this arc follows you wherever. That's why kids, and Sean likes to do it so much. It's because it's fun. It's neat. It's like, wow, this is, how does that happen? I really don't know. I'm not a scientist, so I couldn't tell you. I just know it's neat. But spiritually, it's the same thing. As we move in Jesus' name, his power goes with us. We also are assured of that. Remember, when Jesus gives the Great Commission, most of us can quote it. Most of us stop there, though. He says, lo and behold, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. I am with you, or to paraphrase it, my power goes with you when you move. This is the power we're talking about. This power is available to you. This power is available to me. This power is in you if Christ Jesus is in you. Another passage of scripture, Romans 8, 9 through 11. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. Paul is making it very matter of a fact. He's saying, if you have the Spirit of God living within you, he is the one who controls you. That dominance of sin that was once over you has been removed. That's one of the glorious aspects of the gospel that seems to not pass our lips or enter into our mind as often as it should. We no longer are slaves to sin. You are no longer controlled by that. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. And Christ lives within you, so even though your body will die because of sin, you and I are born into sin. Not necessarily because our parents did anything or because we did anything, because we are born into sin. This sin entered the world, and then when we enter the world, we enter into this body of sin as well. And the wages of sin is death, Romans 3:23 says. So therefore, we are born to die. That's the guarantee of life. You're born and you will die at some point, mortality-wise, in your being. The Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead, that we just sang about, lives in you. This is something that we hear so much about. We hear at Christmas about the birth of Christ. We hear at Easter the resurrection of Christ. And it can be almost like Charlie Brown's teacher. Wah, wah, wah. Wah, wah, wah. Or we just automatically go, yeah, 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 yeah. I know that. Got it. Thanks. Appreciate it. Go tell somebody that really needs to hear it, right? And we forget. The Spirit of the living God lives within you. It lives within me. The same power that resurrected Christ from the dead lives within me, lives within you. Wow. Again, it's one of those things that, man, we need to see it anew. Somehow we need to rub our eyes and take the cobwebs out and see it again and see its impact. See that when we touch this power, he touches us. When we move with this power, we are empowered with his power, with his dunamis. Just as God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. It's twofold here, to your mortal bodies. It means in the end, resurrection day, certainly. But it means so much more than that, just as we said before. Jesus said, I am resurrection. I am life. Here, right now, he gives us the power to resurrect our mortal bodies now. Our mortality, our humanness, our humanity, who we are, our sin nature. We are able to die to that and live to him. That same power. We know we do not have to wait. The Message paraphrase actually paraphrases what Jesus says to Martha in John chapter 11. As you do not have to wait till the end. Today I am resurrection. We do not have to wait. He's with us now. Don't you want that power? Guys, we're not talking about a stuffy, dry religion. We're not talking about going to church and just being dry and flaky and going out of here and cussing our wives out later or our managers or whoever the case may be. It's not about living one way here and something else somewhere else. It's about radically changing who we are. That power lives within me and lives within you. And that's what really the resurrection is about. That's what Easter is about. Will you turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please? As you turn in there, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is addressing some concerns or rather some people who are flat out saying there is no such thing as the resurrection from the dead. So when you die, that's it. So truly, the one who dies with the most toys wins in this capacity. If there is no resurrection, if there is no afterlife. So he is addressing these folks. 1 Corinthians 15, we'll pick up in verse 12. Paul says, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised." Verse 14, "And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." There's many people who wear a crucifix. There's nothing wrong with it. I'm not saying there is, but we glorify his death, and we should. We take communion, and he says, "As often as we take this, we do show the Lord's death until he returns." However, if he is still just on the cross, if it's still just all about the substitutionary work that he has done for us, and he did not rise again, then your faith is useless, and so is mine. See, the resurrection is not just an add-on. Guess what? He not only did this for you, but then he did a magic trick 3 days later. If that's all it is, then you have no power. I have no power. Let's go home. Let's go do something else. Verse 15. "More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead." I don't think anybody in here would say, "Yeah, I don't believe in the resurrection." But how many of us are living the resurrection? How many of us are embracing the truth that we are resurrected in Christ Jesus? Could we be guilty of, though we would never utter the words, "There is no resurrection," doing the same with our lifestyles? "But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised." Verse 16. "For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins." No, I'm not. Jesus died on the cross for my sins. If he died and was not resurrected, if that's not part of the glorious gospel story, then we are still in our sins. If there's no resurrection, then sin wins. The wages of sin is death. It took Christ's life. If there is no life after death, if there is no life after death for Christ Jesus, then sin ultimately won, took out the Messiah. And if it could take out the Messiah, it most certainly can take you and me out. But that's not what happened. He gloriously rose from the grave, didn't he? When we die to sin, one of the reasons why it's so hard to resist temptation, it's so hard to continue to be confronted with our sins. And some of you may say, this is why I don't go to church normally. I don't need to hear how evil I am, how bad I am, what I've done, what I haven't done. I just really don't need to hear that. I want to feel good about myself. If we don't understand that Christ doesn't want us to just give up sin, he wants us to live a new life. He wants us to be resurrected. Resurrection is for us, not just death. We hear, "You're wanting me to die." No, Jesus is saying, "I want you to live. I have come to bring life and for it to be more abundant." If only, verse 19, "If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men." If this is all it is, if it's just about a guy dying on Calvary for your sins, and afterwards, there is no more. There is no heaven. There is no hell. There is no glorification of our bodies. If this is it, then we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. If he was raised, we too will be raised. He was the first fruits. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead came also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Adam, the first man, came and brought sin. He disobeyed God, and sin entered into humanity and also entered into the world, into earth. Likewise, Jesus came to die, to take away our sins, and to give us new life. Martin Luther called it the great exchange. The great exchange. This is what happened. Jesus took our sins. Our sins were imputed upon Christ Jesus. He said, "Give me that. It is no longer yours." But he did more than that. We stop there, and we stop there, and we say, it's so difficult. And it is when we stop there. This is what else he did. He imputed his righteousness to us. So he not only took away our sins. If you just take away sins, we're frustrated. We're empty. We're looking for more. It's just like the man who was cleansed of evil spirits. And because his house was swept clean, more than before came and dwelled in his house. If it's just we're doing the right things, we're saying the right things, we're not smoking or cussing or drinking or, and I'm not saying all of those things are necessarily wrong. I'm just saying, we tend to think of, it's what you can't do and what you should do. If it's just that and it's not his new life, then it is all futile. It is, we are to be pitied more than all men if there is no resurrection. Do you see, the argument here is not just that there is the concept of resurrection. The argument is, are you resurrected? Am I resurrected? Or did I drop my sins at the cross and say, thank you for taking that? And he's like, here, I have my righteousness I want to put on you. I'm okay. It's good. Thanks for taking the sin. Romans 4:25 says, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Please don't miss this. It's a little small scripture. Seems very theological, and it is. But what it's saying is, what he did on the cross was for our sins. Again, he took those sins. But when he was raised, we were justified. Another word for that is we are in right standing with God. See, his resurrection causes us to be in right standing with God. God is the judge of the universe, hits his gavel on the table. I don't know what that's called for a judge. The table, and says, not guilty. The bench. Thanks, man. I appreciate that. You want to come up here and help me? See, I told you, if I teach you Greek, you'll teach me English. Thanks, man. I appreciate that. On the bench, and says, not guilty. He does not do that without resurrection. We've got to get this. Not just his resurrection, but our resurrection through Christ Jesus. We are not in right standing with God unless we are covered or clothed in his righteousness. It's more than just he takes our sins. We take his righteousness. We take his character. We take his power. There's a reason that he said, go into all the world, but first wait until you're clothed with dunamis, with power from on high. Not just so that we can represent him better to others, but so that we can be who he's called us to be. The resurrection shows that God accepted the payment as complete. That's what the resurrection shows. Again, it's not just an add-on. It's not just Jesus one-upping himself and saying, if you think that's great, watch this. They're one and the same. They cannot be divorced. And unfortunately, we may not divorce them from the story of Christ. We would all say that was heresy, probably. But are we divorcing the new life from our life? you hearing me, church? Am I hearing me? John chapter 3. We're going to close with this. There may be a slide afterwards, but it's close enough. John chapter 3, verse 1 through 8. Familiar story for a lot of us. Christ's encounter with Nicodemus. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. I want to remind you, a Pharisee was a very religious sect. It was a person who, by the age of 12, I believe it was able to memorize the entire Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. I struggle memorizing one scripture. How about you? They memorized the first five books. Why am I saying that to you? Is that special in God's eyes? Evidently not, because he tore up the Pharisees. My point is, these people know of God. These people were religious. These people were looked to. They were respected. Nicodemus was one of them, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night. Now, it's possible he was busy all day and that's the first time he could get away. Or it's also possible that he did it in the cloak of night so that the other Pharisees wouldn't see that he's going to the Jewish rabbi, to the carpenter who was being maligned at the time. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." So he is already stepping away from what the Pharisees were teaching. The Pharisees were teaching that is not the Christ. He is an imposter. In fact, he's in the league with the devil. No, Nicodemus, though it's at night, is saying, "No, I believe in who you are." Catch that. He believes in who he is. For no one could do the miraculous signs. Verse 3, in reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." He just ups the ante. I can imagine Nicodemus is saying, "I'm sorry, what? Wait, let's start over. I really know who you are. I believe you're from God." And I could see Jesus saying, "Yeah, and you cannot see the kingdom of God unless you're born again." You can read the bewilderment that Nicodemus has. Verse 4, "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked, "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born?" And all mothers said, "Amen." It's like, look, I'm trying to give you kudos. I'm trying to say, yeah, I believe in who you are. And you just flipped the script on me. You just changed everything. And I don't understand. What do you mean I must be born again? Jesus answered verse 5, "I tell you the truth." He just reiterates it, even more impactful. "No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit," born naturally, "and of the Holy Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again." Can I say, church, we should not be surprised that he's saying, you must be born again. Now, born again is one of those phrases that we learn very early in the church. It becomes Christianese. It becomes churchology. You go up to somebody and you're taught as a kid, you ask somebody if they know Jesus by saying, "Are you born again?" And a child's like, "Okay, if that's the right verbiage, but I don't understand it." Or we use the word conversion. Right? Are you converted? When I think of converted, I think of to Christianity more than anything else, but I also think of converted to another religion or converted to another way of thought, converted to another political system, whatever the case may be, converted. Transformation, we think of that word. I like that one better than conversion. We are transformed, or we are altered. But the word I probably like the best, and it kind of invokes what Jesus is trying to explain. No, he's not wanting us to crawl back into our mother's womb, if that was even possible. He's not talking about something like that. He's trying to give us a visual that it's more than just believing in who I am, that I came from God, that I can do miracles. It's you must be radically changed. Or the word metamorphosis. A change of the form or nature of a thing or person into a completely different one. I don't know of anything more different than death and life. You were dead in your sins, now you're alive in Christ Jesus. There's nothing more different. Not a caterpillar going into a cocoon and then coming out of a butterfly. Not anything. Passing from death to life. And what we do is we say, thank you, Jesus, that I passed from death and I will soon have new life. No, we've got new life now. Eternity starts now. Not just when we get to heaven, not just the resurrection day. He is the resurrection. So what does that mean to you? What does that mean to me? It means we need to be born again. We need to be different than how we were. We need to die to our sins and live to his glory, and not just one of them. Not just do we sometimes go to the foot of the cross and say, here's my sins, and then thank you when he's saying, here, I want to give you new life. I want to impute my righteousness on you. I just really wanted to get rid of this burden. Thanks. I got it from here. We'll do that, or we'll say, man, I want your new life. I want that energy. I want that power. All the while he's saying, lay down your old life. And we're like, didn't really want to do that. He wants both. He died and he rose again to be the first fruits of those who die and rise again. Last, Philippians 3, 10 through 11. And I'm going to read it in the Message paraphrase. Paul says, I gave up all that inferior stuff. What is he talking about? He goes through this list of, guys, you think you're good, check me out. I mean, it's real pompous. It really is. But he does it on purpose, okay? He's trying to make a point. He's like, man, I was a Pharisee. I was the best of the Pharisees. I was this, I was that. He had it going on. I mean, he was enthusiastic. He was very learned. Paul was all of these things, and he says, I consider all of those rubbish. They're all trash compared to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He says, I gave up all that inferior stuff so I could know Christ personally. Church, have we given up all of that inferior stuff so that we could know Christ personally? Your inferior stuff is different than Paul's inferior stuff. Your inferior stuff is probably different than my inferior stuff, though there's probably a lot of cohesion, a lot of things that are similar. Your pride, the things that you're easily tempted and give in to, your lust, your greed, living for yourself and your pleasure, and all of mine, all of that inferior stuff, it's inferior to the power and the majesty of the risen Savior. The same power that rose Christ from the grave that lives within us, everything else is inferior. And so Paul is declaring, and I believe he's declaring not in a pompous way as before, he's declaring in a way such as a testimony that this is available for us and we should do it as well. I gave up all that inferior stuff so that I could know Christ personally. Why can't I know Jesus without giving up that inferior stuff? Because he doesn't play that. He doesn't like you serving. He doesn't like me serving two gods. He's a jealous God. Experience his resurrection power. Experience his resurrection power. giving away all the stuff that doesn't matter in my life so that I may know him personally and that I would know the resurrection power, that I would experience it, I would come face to face with it, I would be able to touch it, his power would be flowing through me, his power would be going with me as I go, his power would be freeing me from the sin that so easily besets me, that I would experience, not just know about, not be like Nicodemus and like, I know you're from God, and here's how I know you're from God, because of everything you've done. Jesus said, no, I want you to be born again. That's great that you know this stuff, that you even believe this stuff, but you need to experience it. It needs to be experiential as well. Be a partner in his suffering. We can't live again without dying. We can't live again without dying. That's part of giving up that inferior stuff. It hurts. It's painful. That's the suffering that Christ experienced on our behalf so that ultimately, spiritually, we would not have to. Be a partner in his suffering and go all the way with him to death itself. I want to stop just going short, just going up to the line of death, up to the line of giving up all the inferior stuff, up to the line of knowing him personally, up to the line of experiencing his resurrection power, and stopping and saying, I know you exist. I know that power is available to me. I want to be born again. I want to be transformed. I want to have a metamorphosis in my spiritual life. If there was any way to get in on the resurrection from the dead, I wanted to do it. How about you? Could I have the worship team come up, please? If there was any way that I could get in on this resurrection life, that's what I want. What about you? There is a way. There is a way, and Paul lays it out. He lets go of the stuff that's inferior into his life. Are you ready to give up? Am I ready to give up on the inferior stuff? Am I ready to say, I'm ready to die. I'm ready to die for you, Christ Jesus. I'm tired of living this old being, this old way. I want to die. But not just stopping there. Not just feeling sorry about yourself. Not just coming up to the altar and it's pretty much, it relates very well to penance. We're paying our own type of penance. We may not be Catholic, but we're doing something similar. If we do not then accept his resurrection life and then live within it, that's our new life. That's our new existence. We are born again. It's a metamorphosis. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's the glorious gospel. That's the message of the resurrection. Will you stand with me? This dunamis power that the woman with the issue of blood said, if I might only touch the hem of his garment, is available to us. It's in us. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your death, for taking our sins, Lord, for the great exchange, as Martin Luther puts it, Lord, that you took our sins, that you exchanged them for your righteousness. Lord, thank you for new life, that you not only died so that we would not have to, but you live so that we get to. Lord, impress upon our souls that new life is not just at the resurrection, but that it's in the resurrection, that it's in you. It's being clothed in your power. Give us new life, Lord. I'm tired of living the old way. I'm tired of getting glimpses. I'm tired of being able to say I believe in it, but I don't experience it. Would help us to experience resurrection life. If you're here this morning and you would like to ask Jesus to make you alive again, that you're saying, I'm giving up my life and I want to find new life in Christ Jesus. I want to be resurrected. I want to be converted. I want that metamorphosis to happen in me. I want to be born again. Will you lift your hands? Thank you for those hands. Now I'm going to say a prayer. And we're going to worship some more. Worship him for his new life that he gives. And if anybody raised their hands that would like to talk or pray with me afterwards, I would love to meet with you. I'll be right up here in the front when we release. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for those who have stepped from death into life. Thank you, God. Lord, you have done that. You've done that, and we glorify you for it. And God, not just for those who have maybe done this for the first time today, or maybe it was a recommitment. Lord, I want to recommit. Every one of us, Lord, needs to recommit. Lord, that we would experience resurrection life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.